Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. For you who are new, we are going through the letter to the Philippians. It's a very powerful letter. It's one of my favorites. I think I have about 66 favorites in the Bible, 66 books, in case you don't know. But I love the book of Philippians because it's so practical. Even when Paul gets doctrinal, it gets practical. And I've been preaching through a section in chapter 3 that's pretty dynamic, and Paul has said that he counted all things lost in his life to know Christ, and we talked about that last week. And then to know the power of God, and then the fellowship or partnership of his suffering, which are those coming up. So I want to start by reading the scriptures, and then I want to make our application for today. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now today we are going to explore Paul's desire and is ultimately becomes our desire to know the power of God. A lot of times we think in our society we know the power of God, and I don't know that we do. And so I want to reread our verse here, and it says, and I want to add, I count all things lost, because he has a purpose clause, that, which means for the purpose that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But when there's a that, for the purpose that, there's something that goes before it. And what goes before it is, he says, I count all things loss for the purpose that I may know Christ, I may understand his power, and I may have partnership in his sufferings. And so let me reread it again. For I count all things loss for the purpose that I may know, and it means by know, having a knowledge and also having experience in the power of his resurrection. Now, what in the world is Paul talking about? In the Greek word is dunamis. Now, the reason I give you the Greek, a lot of times, you know, when I mention something about the Greek, and I've had years and years of Greek, and I've had some friends here that have years and years, the eyelids go down, right? Who cares what the Greek says? Okay, dunamis. We get dynamite from that word. Dynamite. I like that. Every time I read dunamis in the Greek, I think, dynamite. God's dynamite in my life. Kind of stirs me up a little bit. And it means everything from just having the ability to do some action to supernatural power and miracles. It could be any of that realm. And in here, it specifically means the ability to overcome resistance. The ability to overcome resistance. Like sin. Like resistance to reading our Bibles. Now, I've mentioned this before, but in every one of you as a Christian, when you go to pick up your Bible, you feel a sense of resistance. Or you look at it and you think, oh, I ought to read that. And immediately you have resistance. Am I the only one as the pastor that has that resistance? And I'm in it all the time. But I think the evil ones continue to help us have that sense of resistance. And so it's the ability, the power of God gives us the ability to overcome resistance. Not to give in to temptation, to clearly do what God wants. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, 12 and 13, where it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. And when it says it doesn't mean to work until you get your salvation, it means work out the salvation you have with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will or to desire and to do of his good pleasure. God works in us to do the right things. And there is a certain sense of resistance that we have as human beings. And understanding the power of God reduces that resistance or takes it away. And we have that power at our fingertips if we know Christ is our Savior. And we respond to him out of humility, out of love, but we have to count all things loss. And so our part is to respond to his calling. Now, Paul wants to know his power more for the purpose that I may know him, I may know the power of his resurrection, that I may understand the power of his resurrection. Is that your cry this morning? Not just a book study on the power, but really seeing it operating in your life as a Christian. In other words, to understand what your part is and then understand what God's part is in that. It takes me to, I can't help it, it takes me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, where Paul says this about the power. Finally, my brethren, be strong, be empowered, be dunamai in the Lord and in the power of his might. And if we actually translated it straight, it might even say, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his, or I mean, it would say, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his strength. That's what it really says. And it's a passive command. When somebody says, be strong in the Lord, how in the world could we be strong? We be strong in the Lord. It's the Lord making us strong, right? But he's telling us, because there are certain things we have to do to be strong in the Lord. And because we're human beings, we want a certain sense of power in our life. The world's power is pretty hard to resist. You know, and I look at it and I think, you know, in our world system, people want position. They want a position in a company or an organization, hoping that somehow that will give them power in their life. Others may want the title and demand a title, so there's a certain sense of respect and power, and yet we know those don't work very well. Still others want money because it gives them an automatic power over others. You know, I can remember the first time I remember grappling with the idea of power. I was at a party as a little young man, and a guy came in a tuxedo. And he walked around, and he fanned out a deck of cards in his hand. And he went over to me and said, take one. So I took it off the deck, and he says, now don't show it to me. And I looked, and so he says, look at it. And I looked at it. I think, I can't remember what it was now. And so, but I'll just say it was an ace of spades. And so I looked at this ace of spades, and he says, now put it back in the deck. And he turned his head, and I put it back in the deck. Of course, we know the story, those things go. He played all kinds of funny, little comical things, and then finally he laid down a card and he says, pick up that card and see if it's the one that's yours. And I picked it up and it was mine. And I thought, man, he has mind control. He's powerful. I love that kind of power. Now, I never did become a magician. Well, kind of. Pastor's kind of like a magician. So you're all pretty asleep, huh? That was power to me. And do you remember the days in school when you walked the halls and there was always those one or two people that just exuded popularity? Somehow they seemed to have the charisma to control the school, or at least your level in the school. And you think, what is it about him? I can remember one particular kid, and he just seemed to dress so cool. He had all older brothers, and so he was always really on the cutting edge dressing. And I don't know what it was, but when you talk to him and that kind of thing, he just had charisma. And the rest of us didn't have the charisma. We were still learning what charisma was. And he had a certain sense of control and power that most you and I don't have. Now, there may be a couple in here that were in there. But you know what's interesting? As we grow up and mature, those kind of powers fade, don't they? Who cares who was popular in high school? Now it's about other things. And if you're like me, I've come to the place in Jesus Christ that I want the power to stop sin in my life. I'd love to have the power even to shield off temptation because I'm sick of it. I want to have integrity. I want to have purposeful meaning in my life serving Christ. I want to know how to love people, and I want to be better at loving people, better at loving God, especially when they're not lovable. The power of his resurrection is not the power of being a magician or popularity or self-indulgence. The power of the resurrection is the same power that raised up Jesus from being dead. Do you get that? It's the same power that God used to stand Jesus up, give him breath back, and fill his body back up with life when he came from the grave. It was the same power that when Jesus went to Mary and Martha and Lazarus was dead, he yelled out, "Come forth, Lazarus." And Lazarus rose from the dead, came out of the tomb, and was still Jesus' friend until Jesus died. It was the same power that caused Ananias to fall dead at Peter's feet when he cheated and lied. It's life or death power. It's the power that enables you and me to live like Christ in righteousness, in loving others, in not giving in to temptation and sin. Here's what Paul says to Timothy about it. He says, "Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear of cowardness, but of power, dunamis, of love, and of a sound mind," self-control. So he's given us power, love, and self-control. You have the power of God in your life. You may not realize it. And so I thought, you know what? How do we see this power? Because we're too close to it. And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to kind of rehearse our history a little bit of this church because I think it demonstrates the power. I can remember driving from Mississippi up to Memphis on a sales trip for the company I worked for at the time, and Clyde had been bothering me to start a church at Brighton, and I told him there's like 33 churches. Brighton does not need another church. And besides, I just want to work for a living. I had been in the ministry, and I got kind of burned out, and I just thought, I'll never go back in the ministry again. And so finally, he asked me one last time. I said, "Look, this is the last time you're going to ask me. I'll pray about it. And if God says yes, I'll do it. And if he says no in my life, I'm not doing it. And you can't ask me anymore." And so on the way up to Memphis, I'm traveling this freeway for a long period of time. And I said, "Okay, Lord, I've been out here for 2 weeks, prayed about this. I've got to have some kind of answer." And I don't know how sometimes God works in life. Do you? Can you ever describe it? But I felt this whisper that said, "Steve, you have the gifts to be a pastor and you're not using them. What do you think?" I mean, that's kind of the way it was. And I thought, yeah, you're right. And so by the time I got to Memphis, I thought, I'm going to tell Clyde yes. And so I told Clyde yes. And so about a year later, we had the first service in my basement, 28 people. And we saw the power of God. We were clumsy with the music. We were clumsy. I was bad at preaching. That was before Clyde even got up and gave a salvation message. And people's lives began to change. Next week, we went to the... I always have to be careful. I always want to say the hysterical church because it was hysterical to us. It was a historical church in Brighton, but we only paid $4 a week for lights, storage, bathroom and everything, $4 a week. So we got to call it the hysterical church. And during the time that we were at this historical church, it was a one-room church. We didn't have room for a nursery or room for the kids, and they just all had to crowd in there. And it, in 3.5 months, it grew from the 28 of us to overpacked. We were standing on the walls. People were giving their lives to Christ, and I was preaching poorly, and the music was okay, but it was pretty bad. And God was changing lives right out from underneath us. We saw people come into Christ. We saw families heal. We saw people change. And finally, we outgrew that, so we had to go to 123 Main Street. And it was an open room, and we didn't have many classrooms again, and we started feeding everybody, and we had like a 15-minute break. But what was interesting about it, through all that function, people would walk in, and as soon as they heard the worship music, they begin to weep. You remember that? They would begin to cry, and they would cry all through the worship. They would cry all through the sermon. They would cry through his invitation, and they would respond, and people by the droves started coming to Jesus Christ, and people began to dedicate their lives. And we didn't have a children's ministry. Everything was kind of clunky. We were always trying to figure out how to make the church work, and while we were doing that, people were being changed. The Holy Spirit was working with this dunamis, this dunami, this power, this dynamite, Holy Spirit dynamite. And finally, we outgrew that, and we never thought about going to two services. We just outgrew it, and we thought, let's go. And one of the people in the city got us a building, and we went to a metal building, and it had two roofs, one 13 foot high and one 8. And so we always felt like we had two churches. So we spent all this energy trying to fix the two churches, and people kept on getting saved, and people's lives kept on changing. And my sermon started improving a little bit. Clyde started improving and giving the invitation, and the worship music got better. But we were always struggling with the organization, and people were getting changed. People were coming to Christ. People began to heal their marriages. And we saw all these things happen in an ugly building with two roofs. And so we thought, finally, the auditorium was open, and we could fix up the auditorium, and we fixed it. When we got up there, there was no place for people to fellowship. The nursery was so far away, people wouldn't come to our church because they felt like their child was too far away. And people still got saved. And people would tell us, well, about 4 months ago, when Clyde prayed, I prayed the prayer with him, and my life has changed. We have some people that are serving here that got saved there, that it changed their life entirely. I know this one lady who was so desperately messed up, and she came to Christ and her life changed, and now she serves in this church and she loves God and worships God. And all that happened during our organizational problems. And we decided to build. And so we built this church and we moved in here, and as soon as we moved in here, it was an I just want to be honest, it was an organizational nightmare. And it still kind of is. Ministry's falling down, other one's doing well, and pretty soon we get that one going well, and this one falls down, and it seems to be the way church is. And I get wrapped around the axle at certain times when I'm looking at me more and I'm looking at Christ. And yet people are getting saved every week. Lives are changing every week. And the Holy Spirit is doing his work among us. Have you seen it? It's amazing. And I look at that. I look at all the different places of Con. Hundreds and hundreds, and we can maybe even reach into the thousands. We've seen come to Christ, lives changed, marriages healed. Because it's the power of God. And if we stop and we turn around and look, we'll see it doesn't matter about the organization. Do you realize that? You may gripe about the organization, but it really doesn't matter. God is at work in this church. God is at work in his body of Christ. And he's put the power in us. And when I preach the worst sermons is when it seems to affect the people the most. It's amazing to me. When times when Clyde has a hard time giving the message, all of a sudden, all kinds of people accept Christ, and you realize, okay, God, I am humbled. I am humbled. It's the power, your power, that brings them. And yet, I also look in our history, and we've seen devastating divorces that have just torn up friendships and church. We've seen families broken and people straying away from God. And we've seen overwhelming sin. We've had to deal with some sin that is incredible. that sent people to prison. And what has been the difference between the changed lives and the devastation? Dunamai, the power of God in their life. Knowing Christ and being humble enough and repentant enough to want to serve Him. You know, when I was thinking about all the devastation, I was thinking, and maybe this example will help. I remember recalling some friends. They weren't friends. I was with some friends, and this couple drove up in a car, and they said, are you the pastor? And I said, well, no, I'm the assistant pastor. And they said, can we talk to you? And I said, yeah. And so they came in, and we sat down, and I said, what's the issue? And they said, well, the guy says, I'm married, and I have a wife and children, and I'm very happy. And he introduced me to the lady, and he said, she has a husband and children, and she's very happy, but we want to sleep together. And we came to ask you, is there any scripture in the Bible that we can hang on to so we can sleep together and then go back to our husband and wife? And I go, whew. And so I said, no. And they said, no, maybe you don't understand the question. We're really attracted to each other. We just like to sleep with each other one time. But we aren't going to leave our family or kids. It's just that we want to sleep together. Isn't there a verse? And I said, no, there isn't a verse. Thou shalt not commit adultery is God's line of reasoning. And so we talked a little bit more, and he was kept on asking me. And finally, I said, look, you go back to your wives and go back to your husband and sleep with them and get it out of your system. It's not going, God is never going to approve of you two sleeping together. So we went out to the car and I prayed with him, and I thought things were going pretty well. And he got in the car, shut the door, and he rolled down his window, and he said, Steve, just all I'm asking for is one verse. And I had my Bible in my hand, and I turned to a scripture that said, thou shalt not commit adultery. I opened up his windshield wiper, slapped it on the window, put the windshield wiper down, and I said, return my Bible later, but as you drive home, I want you to read the words, thou shalt not commit adultery. You can't sleep with her without damage. And he gave me the Bible back and left, and I'm sure they slept together. What was the issue? They wanted to use their power, and it's always destructive, isn't it? Is it your power destructive? It's God's power that we need to keep from destroying ourselves. And these people went out, and I'm sure they destroyed themselves. They had no power in Christ, and yet they were Christians. They weren't Christ-centered. They were just self-centered. And I think it's a good time for us to examine our own hearts. Are we really Christ-centered, or are we really self-centered? So here's the point today. It's our choice to receive this resurrection power that God offers in our life. He says that he has given us not the spirit of cowardness, not the thing that will keep us from God, but of power and of love and of self-control. And it always takes love and self-control to operate power, doesn't it? Love, power, love, and self-control. We have to decide whether we're going to really follow Christ or not. I want to read this last scripture so we can look at this. And I want you to kind of examine your hearts as I read this from 2 Timothy 3:1. But know this, Timothy, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of God. Now read this with me. Having the form of godliness, but denying its power. Wow. From such turn away. Friends, it's time to seek after God if you're not doing that in your life. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. And we go up and down and up and down, don't we? We just have these highs and these lows and that kind of thing. So this morning, where are you at? Are you Christ-centered or self-centered? Are you experiencing knowing Him, the power of His resurrection and the partnership of His suffering? Or are you trying to save yourself from all that grief and live your own life and yet still somehow trying to manage to get God into a piece of that? Today is the day. Today is the day to call on the Lord. So let's just do that right now. Father, we come. We thank you, O Lord, for who you are.